line by line, verse by verse, so we are getting many of the major messages. Mark 10, starting in verse 35. If you don't have a Bible, it will be up on the screen. Mark 10, 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, approached him and said, "Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask you. What do you want me to do for you?" he asked them. They answered him, "Allow us to sit at your right and at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We are able," they told him. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not mine to give. Instead, it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 disciples heard this, they began to be indignant with James and John. Jesus called them over and said to them, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you will be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you will be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this incredible day. Jesus, we love you and we thank you because there is no one like you. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you move powerfully now that you would reveal your word to us. Bring comfort, encouragement, conviction, healing. Speak to us, Holy Spirit. We need you. I pray that everything I say would be your words and nothing else. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you would be glorified in everything that we say and do today. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. Well, as we've seen on video, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. And 2 weeks ago, we were at the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transfigured and his glory shone as it was in heaven. And the Father spoke out, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Last week, we talked about the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, being God in the flesh, knew what item he had. It was his money, it was his finances. And we talk a lot about what idols are in our lives that keep us from truly serving to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we willing to lay those down at his feet and follow him? Today we're going to look at Jesus as the suffering servant. First impression, before we dive into this chapter here, for the past several weeks we've been talking about Jesus, his power, his authority as he taught, as he preached, as he healed people, as he cast out demons. Obviously, his authority and his glory when he's on the Mount of Transfiguration. Those are all first impressions for weeks on end. But today we're going to look at an issue and an aspect of Jesus that none of his disciples were expecting. I have a question for you guys. How many of you all have had a first impression about somebody, and as you got to know that person, they were completely opposite of that first impression? I mean, almost all of us? Okay, one of my best friends today, he's a single father with two little kids. He was one of the first people to call me on the phone when word got out that my dad had passed away. He came to my dad's funeral with his two kids in tow, a three-year-old and a five-year-old. And they have ADD, ADHD, all that stuff. And he has loved me and supported me and Christy as missionaries for years on end. He was our greatest financial supporter. He almost year in and year out. Super faithful. And during that time, he wasn't even a believer. I can remember in second grade, the very first day of second grade in a new school in a new city. I still remember to this day sitting down and seeing Mark Taylor one row over, acting like a snob. And I remember thinking in my heart, I will never be that good friend. And we weren't friends for 3 years. And so we had it out on the basketball court, and I took him out. Now, see, we did have it out. And in the middle of elementary, we became fast friends in junior high, high school, even through college. He's always has been one of my best friends, even to today. But that first impression, those first couple of years, were nothing but that man is today. And I give great thanks to the Lord Jesus, one of my best friends of all. First impressions. The first impression of Jesus with the apostles. Man, he's amazing. He can calm the storm. He speaks to the waves. He feeds 5,000. He heals. He raises people from the dead. And then this story today. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we read it. But here we have Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. It's the end of his ministry. He's been preaching and teaching, and there's been a subject he's been saying numerous times. My kingdom, my kingdom, my Father's kingdom. When I come back in my kingdom, kings, queens, rulers, kingdom. Here's the 12 apostles. What do you think they're hearing when they hear Jesus talk about his kingdom? What do you think they're thinking about themselves? Oh, we're going to be in the dark. How many of you guys like following other people? Of course you do. I'm glad you're honest. You're only honest person in here. No, I'm teasing. How many of you guys like being in charge? Does anybody like being in charge? Yeah, I do too. We like the lead. We like to have the last word. We like to have the best thing. I've shared this with you before in the past. When I tell my kids, hey, can you go tell your brother Margie upstairs to come down at the same time? Ooh, Margie loves that. And we try to tell our kids, you're not in charge of enforcing the announcement. Just make it. But we love to be in charge. We love to tell others what to do. We hate it when others tell us what to do. Submit is a bad word for most humans. We just don't want to submit to anybody or to anything, especially as Americans, independent. Here's James and John coming to Jesus, and they come up, teacher, we want you to do what we ask you. See, they're treating Jesus already like a genie in a bottle. We want you, Jesus, to do what we ask. You see the pride in Americans in that? And Jesus named God, he knows exactly what they're going to ask. Well, what do you want? He is setting them up. Well, when you come to your kingdom, we want to sit one on your right and one on your left. I'd like to know how James and John work that out, because if you're on the right hand, you're more powerful than he who's on the left. So I'm wondering how they dealt with that. Maybe they bargained for it, you know, rock, paper, scissors. But you see what John and James are asking? We want to be in charge. We want to lead. We want to make the big decisions. We want people to recognize. We want to have authority over others. We want to lord it over. Now, we have to remember the context of this. Rome is ruling Israel. Rome is oppressing Israel. Even the Jewish leaders are wicked and oppressive. Herod Antipas, his son, who was ruling during this time. Pilate was a Roman governor. Jesus' command to go the extra mile was in the context of any Roman soldier at any given time to command any person to carry their stuff a mile. They had to obey. So when Jesus says, go the extra mile, what does he say? And so in the context of these Jewish men, the only rule that they know is a very oppressive, tyrannical, unjust, ungodly rule. Do you think that's going to affect how they be rulers and leaders? I'm in charge. I lead. Think about the context. Jesus asked them a question. In verse 38, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I'm going to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? Jesus is very soft in his rebuke. You guys don't have a clue what you're talking about. The cup and the baptism of Jesus is his suffering and his death. I'm going to repeat that again. The cup and baptism of Jesus is his suffering and his death. And basically Jesus is saying, are you willing to suffer and die for my sake? Now they don't get it. How do they answer? Of course we can. Verse 39, wait, see they told him. And look at what Jesus says. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink, and you will be baptized with my baptism. But to determine who sits at my right and my left, that's not my hands. That's the Father's decision. Will we be prepared for those who will sit at my right and my left? The ironic thing is this. The first apostle who was martyred was James. The last apostle to die was John, and he suffered tremendously. He was exiled. He was thrown in a vat of boiling oil, according to church tradition. He suffered immensely. So it's not an irony that these two brothers, these two apostles, two of the three in Jesus' inner circle, they come to him and they say, we want you to do anything we ask. Let us sit on your right and your left. And Jesus says, I can't make that decision. But you will drink my cup and you will be baptized in my baptism of suffering. And here James is killed. He's the first one killed within months of Pentecost. John lives for decades later as an old man dies. These are two incredible apostles. And then look at what Jesus says. Look at verse 30, 41, sorry. But when the 10 disciples, the other 10, when they heard what James and John had asked, oh, they were so happy for them. Oh, I'm so glad you get that position. Awesome! How did they respond? It says that they became very indignant. Greatly displeased. Indignant is like a deep word of anger. But why did they get indignant? They're probably all hacked off if they even Jesus first asked the same question. You see, these apostles were men, just like you and me. Selfish, self-centered, self-righteous, prideful. They became indignant because they probably wanted to be in charge. They probably wanted to make the decisions. They're probably jealous. Oh, I'm going to ask Jesus Christ to come. They're probably covetous. And they became indignant against James and John. How long did this argument quarrel go? A couple hours? A couple days? A couple weeks? You don't know. Jesus probably nipped it in the bud pretty quickly. But Jesus knows what's going on, and I'm sure he probably overheard the 10 grumbling and complaining and gossiping and slandering about the two sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. There they go again. Oh, yeah. They think they're in Jesus' inner circle just because he lets them go into Jairus' house to see Jesus raise his daughter from the dead. Man, he let them send them up the mountain. No doubt what they talked about up there. Peter, did you overhear what they were talking about when you were up there with them? These men were men just like we were. We are sinners, wanting to be in charge, wanting to lead, wanting to tell others what to do, not willing to submit and surrender and serve. Look what Jesus says. Verse 42, Jesus called them over and said to them, all right, let's see. We need to talk. And what does Jesus say? Verse 42, halfway through, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over. They lord it over. They lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. Remember the context of Rome? Pilate, Herod, even the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders. It's hard for us, people who live in the United States, with all the freedoms, quote unquote, that we have. We deceive ourselves, thinking that we're so independent. And we glory in our independence as Americans. But sometimes I ask, especially after having lived 20 years in another country, is that biblical? Is that godly? It's just a question. Look what Jesus says, verse 43, but not so among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you will be your servant. Ooh. If you want to be great, you need to be a servant. And whoever wants to be first among you will be slave of all. If you want to be first, you must be slave of all. I've had $1 million. No one in here woke up this morning thinking, how can I be a slave to everyone I know today? How can I be a servant to everybody around me? I'm sure tonight as we're getting ready to go to bed, going into work tomorrow, we're probably all thinking, man, I can't wait to get up tomorrow and to get there and to tell my boss, I don't do anything like that. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to lift you up and do what you want because I want you to have a better life. I want you to have a better place of employment so that you as boss can rest and relax knowing that I'm under you and lifting you up. Man, I bet your boss is freaked out. But that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you want to be first, you must be last. Because see, the kingdom of heaven is an inverted kingdom. In order to go higher, you must go lower. And I've seen a song from Miss Yates. In order to gain, you must lose. In order to gain, you must let go. In order to win, you must lose. In order to be first, you must be last. In order to be the greatest, you must become servant of all. Think about what Jesus is calling these men and us to do to live. I've asked the question a lot this week, what would life be like if every day I live, how can I serve Christians? How can I serve my 3 children? Looking for how best to lift them up, to help them, to encourage them. How can I best serve the Woodbine staff, our deacons? You. It's not giving you everything you want, but having that hard attitude of how can I truly be a servant to them? What would that be like practically for one day? Instead of living for my agenda and what I want and what I need, think about your own life. What would your life be like if you truly lived the way of how can I serve those around me? Spouse, children, parents? You youth and kids, how can you serve your fellow brothers and sisters? What about serving your parents? Serving our bosses, or if you are a boss, how can you as a boss, a supervisor, serve those under you? And then look what Jesus says here in 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. For even the Son of Man, who is the Son of Man? There's a lot of confusion. A lot of us think, oh, it means Jesus' humanity. That's what Son of Man means. Actually, it doesn't mean that all the time in Scripture. Son of Man, that phrase is all throughout the Bible. All throughout. It's mentioned 80 times in the New Testament, almost always referring to Jesus. And the Son of Man, that title comes from Daniel chapter 7. So if you have a Bible, open up to Daniel 7. This is really important because the passage in Daniel 7 is a man messianic prophecy. Daniel chapter 7, if you know where Daniel is, you can almost guarantee you'll find it if you just take your Bible and look right in the middle. When you land in Psalms, it's going to be to your right. Daniel chapter 7, it'll be up on the screen. Daniel was a prophet in the Old Testament. He lived, 500 years before Jesus. He had a vision here in chapter 7. And look at what Daniel says. This is the vision that Daniel saw. He says, as I kept watching, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white like snow, and the hair of his head like white as wool. His throne was flaming fire. Its wheels were a blazing fire. Okay, he's having a vision of God. Think about that. If you just meditate on that alone, just that verse, a river of fire was flowing, coming out from his presence. Thousands upon thousands serving. Thousands upon thousands serving. What is a thousand times a thousand? How much is that? A million. Thousands upon thousands serving. And then it says 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was convened and the books were open. So here's a vision that Daniel's having of God. And he's describing what it looks like. And scripture says throughout the Bible that no man can see God and live. And then if you jump down to verse 13. In verse 13, Daniel says, I continued watching in the night visions. And suddenly, one like the Son of Man was coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. Okay, this is the vision. It's crazy stuff. But here, one person is escorted before the Ancient of Days. He's escorted on the clouds. And if you read all the commentaries and stuff, that talks about the divinity of the Son of Man. Now, there's only one God. But here's the Son of Man coming before the Ancient of Days. And in verse 14, it says he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. Ooh, sounds a lot like Jesus in Revelation, doesn't it? Well, it is. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. Now, this is written 500 years before Jesus even came to earth. But Jesus has always been and he always will be. But it's the vision that Daniel had of the Ancient of Days, the Father, and Jesus coming before him, and the Father giving Jesus all dominion and power and glory. What did Jesus say right before he ascended back up to heaven? All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. He's referring back to this. And he's always had it. This is the Son of Man. So every time you read in the Gospels, when Jesus refers to himself, the Son of Man, because that title, the Son of Man, was Jesus' favorite title about himself. When Jesus refers to himself, he used Son of Man more than any other title. The Son of Man, which means Messiah, Lord, Anointed One. And if you look back at this passage, the one who comes before the throne of the Father and is given dominion and glory and power, his kingdom will never end. And any good Jew living during Jesus' time, hearing Jesus preach, hearing Jesus call himself the Son of Man, they're going to instantly know he's referring to himself. Because he truly the Messiah. Is he that one? And so you jump back to Mark chapter 9. What does Jesus say? He's already told the apostles, he's got gathered them together. I can imagine they might be sitting around a campfire, reading a meal, maybe they're fishing. He's like, look, the Gentiles ordered over, they're tyrants. Not so with you. If you want to be first, you must be last. If you want to be the greatest, you must become servant and slave of all. For even the Son of Man, when he had said that about the apostle, he is talking about himself. For even the Son of Man, the one that has all power and all authority and all dominion, the one who rules and whose kingdom will never end, the one where from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language will worship and serve him, that one, that Son of Man. For he didn't even come to be served, but to serve. Amen. And to give his life as a ransom for many. There's two powerful truths in that verse. Jesus, the Son of Man, came to serve. And when you read and you look at what Jesus did, how did Jesus live? Man, he was serving from day one, born to this super poor teenage girl, a carpenter's son, born in a manger. My mom was born in a barn, and she used to joke sometimes, I'm born in a barn, kind of like Jesus was. She had pride of herself being born in a manger. Most of us are born in hospitals or maybe other homes. And Jesus served, and he served. Look at how he served these apostles, how patient he was, how he served and fed the poor, how he healed. He was the most sought-after human on the planet. Late nights, healing the sick. Spending day after day with these apostles who were so hard-headed, and yet he was patient with them. And he stood before Pilate, didn't say a word. He was on the cross, and what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they have no idea what they're doing. And he took upon the sin of the world, your sin and mine. He paid a ransom. Look at how Jesus Jesus lived. He paid it all, and yet he's the only one in the universe who's worthy of praise, who's worthy to be obeyed, and yet he came to be all. Servant of all is King Jesus. First impressions, yeah, he has all authority. But he also came to serve and give his life. What does it mean for us? My prayer for all of us today is that we would see how amazing Jesus is. That we would worship him as the Son of Man who has all power and authority and glory and honor and dominion. That we would worship him for all of that. That we would worship him because he truly gave his life, paid with his precious blood for our salvation. He paid a ransom so that we could be forgiven. We're commanded in Psalm 150, verse 2, to praise God for his greatness and for the mighty things he's done. Jesus is the Son of Man, and he's also the servant of all, both in the lion and the lamb. And my prayer for us is that we would see Jesus in greater light, that he truly is the suffering servant, the suffering king, who has come to serve you and to shed his blood for you and for this whole world. The second one is this, that we would serve as Jesus serves. How can you live as a servant to those around you? How can you serve your married spouse today, tomorrow? How can you serve your children? Children, how can you serve your parents, your roommates? If you're working, how can you serve and get up under your boss, under the company you're working for, and lift them up? How can you serve your co-workers and honor Jesus by honoring your co-workers, looking for ways to go the extra mile? How can we serve those in need, our neighbors, those who come to us? Think about it. How can you serve and become the least of all? So that when they see you serving, they see Jesus living through you. How can you serve our church? Our prayer, my prayer, is that none of us will come just on Sundays to receive. But to actually serve through prayers, through tithes and offerings, but also in our life groups. The simple stuff, nursery, children, students, ushers. And I'm not saying children in preschool are easy, that's the hard stuff. But how can you use your gifts, your talents, not only here on Sunday morning, but 24/7? Jesus is our perfect example of what it means to serve others. Scripture says, if we affirm that we believe in him, we must walk as Jesus walks. There are several verses I'd love to share with you, but I'm going to close with 1 Corinthians 6:20. 1 Corinthians 6:20, and it falls right in line with Mark 10:45. It says this, for you were bought at a price, so glorify God with your body. Jesus loves you so much that he bought and paid for your salvation and new life with his own precious love. And as a response, we need to honor him with our body. That encompasses everything, our mind, our heart, our past, our future, our feelings, our time, our talent, our treasures. Are you honoring Jesus with your body out of a love response for what he's already done for you? Let's stand. We're going to close in prayer. And as Mel and worship team come back, after I close in prayer, our prayer team, if you move to our prayer team, get up here. If you need prayer, if God has been speaking to you throughout this worship service, I can imagine in this room there's been a lot of very selfish, self-righteous people living for themselves. And I'm going to encourage you, the Holy Spirit can speak to you about your lifestyle or even your attitude. And you haven't been living as a servant. Why don't you come forward? We would love to pray for you. We'll be over here and say next steps. We just want to pray for you. And for all of us, that we worship Jesus as truly is worthy of being the Son of Man. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this incredible day. Jesus, we praise you. You have fought us with the precious blood. And Jesus, you love us more than we could possibly imagine. And you've called us to serve as you have served us. And you continue to serve us today. You pray for us today. And you've given us your Holy Spirit. And you walk with us, you're our great shepherd. So Jesus, may we truly live in your kingdom as leaders, which means we become servants. Lord Jesus, that we give up our life to surrender fully to you, so that we may live a holy life for you through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that you are glorified. Open our eyes, Lord Jesus, to see those around us, your love, your honor.